Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 15th message, Pastor John has finished laying the groundwork that led to the Acts of the Apostles. A number of years ago, there was a movie called Back to the Future. And in this sermon, Pastor John does just that as we begin with the book of Acts and see how Judaism still exists today. It is important to note how the apostles dealt with Judaism before the gospel message of Jesus Christ could go out to the world. This sermon is a frontal attack on the deception of Judaism that is once again trying to choke and destroy the Christian faith. Pastor John highlights an event where an evangelical chaplain, conducting a Bible study with California state legislators, has been severely criticized because he dared to proclaim the truth of the gospel. A Jewish legislator has publicly announced that this chaplain's statement was quote-unquote, highly offensive. This message brings out the fact that Christians still face the same problems that the apostles did some 1,900 years ago. The only way to deal with it is to move in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John cries from the heart over the church's need to seek and receive the power of God, for without it, the church will be conquered and destroyed by Christian Zionism. This message is entitled Part 15, Storming the Gates of Hell. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, March 2nd, 2008. And we have now laid a foundation. We're getting into the book of Acts. And my message today is storming the gates of hell. And I believe that the message today, I'm excited about it. I've been thinking about it for about 3 or 4 days. And God is doing something great in our lives. So let's stand one more time and pray over the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That, Lord, we're going to be able to storm the gates of hell. Teach us, Father God, to be moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in our weakness, but in your power. We are weak, but you are strong. And Father, I thank you right now for opening up the Bible verse we're going to read today. We all read them before, but give us fresh insight today that we should have power to overpower everything Satan has. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed and said yes, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse number 13. Now Jesus told Peter and the other apostles before his crucifixion that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Let's read that scripture. That's Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to thee that Well, let me go this way. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now look at verse number 18. I will build my church. What rock? Jesus Christ is a rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You and I are living stones. You and I are part of the church, of the living temple. And we find here now that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What you and I need to do now is this. We need to establish today, am I going to believe the word of God, or am I going to vacillate? All right? This is a decision that you and I have to make. And today I want us to make an affirmation that we're going to believe what Jesus said. Let's turn up to Matthew chapter 23. This is the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and you pick it up in verse number 13. Jesus said, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now hypocrite means pretender. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entered to go in. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense made long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass, that means travel, sea and land to make one proselyte, that means one new follower or disciple. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, I didn't write that this morning. This is in the King James Bible. This is in the original text of the New Testament. And you will notice here now that Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. And a hypocrite means a pretender, somebody saying he is something he is not. And he called them children of hell. Now, who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jewish leadership. When was the last time you heard somebody go up to a Jewish rabbi and say, Mr. Rabbi, you are a child of hell? That hasn't happened for about maybe 2,000 years. Matter of fact, if you do that today, you will probably get arrested. They would probably call you a terrorist, making terrorist threats. Now, you got a something else handed out here today, and to you listening to me, we will have this laid out on our web, and also to you to get the recordings that we mailed to you. But I just couldn't believe, I mean, this fits right into where we are today. We are living in the book of Acts. Ralph Drollinger, he is the evangelical chaplain. He criticized legislators in a fellowship that is tolerant of other faith. Let me just read this for people listening to me. Remarks stir flap over faith at Capitol. This is in Sacramento, the capital of California. Chaplain calls rival religious fellowship disgusting to God. God is disgusted with California legislators at least some of them, according to the evangelical chaplain who ruffled feathers this week in the same capital where he leads Bible studies for lawmakers. Ralph Drollinger, who played basketball at UCLA in the 1970s and now heads Capital Ministries, criticized lawmakers who participate in a separate fellowship group that embraces people of all faith without insisting that they accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now that's a terrible crime, isn't it? If somebody is simply saying, you know, we got the Buddhists, we got the Muslims, we got the Jews, we got all these different groups, and so let's have a Bible study together. Let me ask you this question, and I try to be, you know, just moving along here. When was the last time you had a Bible study with a group of Buddhists? They don't read the Bible. In other words, they are attacking this man because he stood up and said, if you are a Christian, then the Bible is the Word of God. And this is what we got to move on. Now, we got a Jewish legislator down by the name of Daryl Steinberg, a Sacramento Democrat, who will serve as a Senate president pro term next year. He called Drollinger's statement intolerant, troubling, and deplorable. Now this chaplain was not, would you call it, politically correct. Then we read here, Steinberg said Drollinger has a right to free speech, but inside the Capitol, in other words, where we have political activity, which he called the public square, people should respect different views. There's just no place in civil society for intolerance of someone's different beliefs, Steinberg said. It's a beautiful country that people have the right to practice their own faith. We agree to that. Drollinger's message, also expressed in last week's Capitol Bible study session, is that religion has strict lines of right and wrong, and progressive religious tolerance offends God and harms its practitioners. What the fellowship group offers is Jesus of Nazareth, a good moral teacher loves everyone without distinction. Drollinger wrote on his website, this is a deadly lie. This chapter is right on the money. There is no true fellowship without first being reconciled to God, he wrote, defining reconciliation as a repentance from sin and faith in God through the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Drollinger, in his Capitol Bible session last week, indicated that he is prepared to suffer for proclaiming what he views as God's truth. Now, if you go on in this little article here, you talk about different people. We have here another guy that I met years ago, Leslie, and I helped him with my radio program when he got elected the first time. And Leslie, and I like Dvalding, is an evangelical Christian. He is an Episcopalian, if I remember right. And this quote-unquote now politically correct Christian says, my interpretation of the Bible and Ralph's interpretation are probably identical, but Leslie disagrees with his notion of intolerance. There's a path to Christ, and each person has their own path, said Leslie, who served as a longtime leader of a fellowship group. I think that Leslie probably has been involved in Rick Warren's movement, you know, or at seeker-friendly churches and all that stuff. Further, we read here, Steinberg, who is Jewish, said many people of his faith would be offended by dwelling a statement that anyone who does not accept Christ, Jesus as Messiah is disgusting to God. Well, if you don't accept Jesus, is it disgusting to God? It is. You are rejecting the only begotten Son. Listen now to his statement here that Steinberg has. The Jewish religion recognizes Jesus Christ as a great prophet and rabbi, but not in the same way Christianity does. Steinberg said he found Drollinger's remarks highly offensive. I just got a report from Sweden that I went over this week. And I cannot believe how far the country has gone. The stuff that I read here now, we read in this article, this is the way Sweden was 30 years ago, when they begin to simply say we got to be more politically correct. Today, in Sweden, Christianity has been destroyed. Almost all the evangelical churches, from your Pentecostals, your Baptist people, and the Lutherans and so on, are all mashed up into what they call the evangelical free church. They can no longer preach that homosexuality is a sin. They cannot say that abortion is a sin. They cannot say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, everything else is wrong. They cannot say that. They're all getting state, what you call it, funding. The churches, matter of fact, the churches in Sweden are taxed. They tax their offerings. Every week, the pastors have to fill in and say the church will get X number of dollars, and they have to fill a form in, and just like we do here, they have to send that money into the state. In return, the state doles out money to the churches to support their activity. The preachers in Sweden do not believe in tithing. I fought with them in the 1970s. They said, oh, we don't believe in tithing. That's Old Testament. You know, we got the state. We got, you know, support from the state. They're working now on the legislation. And I just want to share that with you. That I think is not only pitiful, but it's terrible. They want to change the constitution in Sweden that marriage is no longer a union between a man and a woman. It can be two men, it can be two women, it can be three women, two men, it can be, you know, whatever combination you want to have. In other words, bigamy is going to be simply qualified as marriage. So whatever it is, I guess it will come to the place. I'm not going to say that because we got too many. I got to stay out of the pet business. But anyway, I would not be surprised down the road if they also say if you want to marry your pet, that is fine too. How did they get there? They got there on a slippery slope, step by step, and everybody toned it down because they didn't want this one scripture that stands out that I want us to turn to right now, which is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse number 6. And this is the cornerstone in our faith. That's John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's an absolute statement. If you are a Christian and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we got to preach that. We got to believe that. We got to say to the Buddhists, well, we love you as people, but Buddha is in hell. Sorry, pal. And Buddhism is not going to help you in the next life. There is no more reincarnation. Matter of fact, there's never been. You get a one-time shot. You walk up to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or Muslim, whatever it is, or you walk up to a Jew, we tell them this, yes, we love you, we care for you as people, we can work together as Americans, but as far as your religion go, it stinks. Hello? Any religion that brings people to hell, will you say that's something good? It got to be rejected. Now, we don't got to beat them up and call them names. But we got to be firm and say, well, I respect this is what you want to believe. But let me tell you what the Bible says. You will end up in a place where there is no thermostat. This is the background that we have right now. This guy, Swedish preacher, Åke Green, he was a member of a temperance group. I think we had it in the last newsletter. And I read another little comment from Sweden. It simply said this, that about 2-3 members or so have written to the leadership of this temperance lodge and said, we are disturbed by having as a member in this temperance movement a man that preaches homosexuality is sin, and we can't really function well, so you need to remove him. And removed him they did. But you know the good news? Thousands of Christians sent in a resignation to the temperance lodge and said, if that's so, we go too. So they really lost. Now they got to go to the state and ask for more money so they can keep going. Back to my teacher here now. The time has come to storm the gates of hell and to start build a church. Peter and John proceeded to the temple, the power center of Judaism. Let's turn there to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would be the same thing as you and I would walk down to the rotunda of the Capitol, 9 o'clock in the morning, and simply say that we're going to have a prayer meeting right here in the rotunda, and we're going to be worshiping Jesus Christ. Back to my outline now. It is important to understand that the temple grounds were watched over by two groups. In the physical realm, there were Jewish temple guards. Acts 4:1-3, if you read. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being grieved, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now even tide. I want you to see Peter and John now. Prior to the resurrection, they had scattered. They were cowards. They waited for a week to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They received power. And now where were they going? They were going to the center of Satan's seat, the temple. You will not need to begin to storm the gates of hell by going to people that are deep into sin and proclaim to them that Jesus saves. We need to begin to lift up Jesus in these different places. In the spiritual realm, it was the center of Satan's power. Turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. That's Ephesians, chapter 6. And we pick it up in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When Peter and John walked into the temple, in the temple above it, hovered the devil himself, with principalities and powers. This was the power base of Satan's power. And this is where these two men walking up, no weapons, no Bibles, just the Holy Ghost within. Let me read this to you now so you understand that. When Jesus died on the cross and the final sacrifice was completed, God abandoned the temple in Jerusalem with a sign of ripping the veil from the top to the bottom. There was no more Holy of Holies at the temple. It had lost God's divine presence. It was just a regular building. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew the 27th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the grace rope and the many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went to the holy city, and appeared to the many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and all things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is important that you and I as Christians understand this now. While Jesus was still alive, the presence of God was still in the temple in Jerusalem. But the moment that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He was a final last sacrifice. And when he died and had finished paying for our sins, yours and mine, everybody else, taking all our diseases upon us, God ripped that veil. That veil was 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick of cloth. And God ripped it from the top to the bottom. And he opened up the holiest of holy that was not open, empty. The presence of the Lord had left. And the presence of the Lord will never come back to another temple. There is no more sacrifice. Have you known now that Judas and their time to build and work to get a temple? Christian Zionists are all just heart-warmed and fussy about the temple in Jerusalem is coming back. It will be Satan's temple, not God's. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we read this. This is what the Jews were saying at that time. That's Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. And they were simply saying this because we have a temple here, nothing can happen to us. And they do not know if God is not there, it's just another building. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear you, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that entered to these gates to worship the Lord. This is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You read the rest of that chapter, and you find out what God is simply saying is this. It might have been a temple here, but I have abandoned it. Don't trust in that. Trust in me. Repent from your sins. Back to the outline now. Let's go back now to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse number 4. Peter and John, how were they operating? In power. Let's read these verses. We read them before. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many day hence. When they therefore came together, he asked them, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The sign of the Holy Ghost is power. Tongues is a manifestation. Healings is a manifestation. But power is the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have power, we don't have the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now men turn it around. About 1915... the Assemblies of God met and said, we're going to lay out a man-made doctrine. And they simply said, we will say this, unless a person speaks in tongues, they are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a doctrine of the Assemblies of God and many Pentecostal churches. You can speak in tongues and be powerless. But you got the power, and now you know you got the Holy Ghost. Peter, John were operating in the power Jesus had promised. Now, we got to make a confession here today. And that is simple this. In this church, up to today, we have had very little power. Hello? Very little power. I would say this, that if you compare power, let's talk about a little scooter. One of these little scooters that children have, you know, with little wheels on. Little engine that sits on the back of the wheel, you know, they go, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. That's about the power we got. We're just running down the road on little scooters, making some noise. And God says, I want you to have power. Have you seen when they take off, for example, when they shoot up the space shuttle? That's power. You can hear the roar of those engines 50 miles away when they go, whoa! The whole sky lifts up. That's power compared to the scooter. All right? Now, John and Peter, they had power. They were operating in that. And it's another thing they had. They had no unbelief. You see, that's our problem. We have unbelief. We are born with unbelief. The first person to flag them down was a captive of Satan. Let's read that from the book of Acts, chapter 3. Have you pick it up in verse number 2? And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid dead at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to enter the temple, asked an alms. Here now was a beggar, crippled. You see, I'm standing on the roads here. They're not crippled, you know, they just simply say, you know, hungry, will work for food, whatever, give me some money. I'm sure that Peter and John looked down and saw this man's legs just mangled up, you know, he was shot. I'm sure they seen him before. Now, what would they do? Would they just toss a coin and say, you know, well, we don't have time with you. But you see now, people at that time were used to Jesus. And Jesus never turned anyone down. The only place he was not working too well was his hometown because of unbelief. I'm going to read to you what I wrote here. As Peter and John encountered the first layer of the devil's defense, Peter spoke without hesitation, instructing the man to rise and walk. The people in Jerusalem were used to the 100% success rate of Jesus. As a result, the crowd expected the same from his followers. Their credibility would have been destroyed if this man had not been healed. Acts 3, verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expected to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's go back and lay a little groundwork here now. The people, this particular man, believed in the Old Testament. He believed in the Ten Commandments. He believed in the practical law. He had been following God's commandments. Turn me right now to the Gospel of John 14. We're going to come back here. John 14. John 14. And we look it up here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We have laid a foundation. Who is the Creator? Jesus Christ. Who gave the law? Who gave the Old Testament law? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Today, we break just about every commandment there is as far as Christians are concerned. We say, well, I'm under grace. I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to be obedient. I'm saved by grace. And the result is we have no power. You're disobedient, we got no power. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means the little ones. If you love me, keep my commandments. Peter and John now simply moved down this outer defense. This man was a captive of Satan. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke the 13th chapter and verse number 10. And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bound together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Talk about a hypocrite. He could not heal any day of the week. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox, his ass from the stall, lead them away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. When you and I encounter sick people, they are bound by Satan. When you encounter people that are on drugs, they are either drug addicts, they are addicted to alcohol, whatever it is, they are bound by devils. That is Satan's first defense he lays out there. It's like Al-Qaeda did, like the communists did, the Nazis did, the Russians did. They booby-trapped dead soldiers. Or they booby-trapped wounded soldiers. And when you come to pick up these wounded soldiers, there's an explosion. And you kill more people. The people around us that are defeated, these are booby-trapped, bound by Satan, and we need to begin to use the power of God to move them out of the way by raising them up, praying for them, delivering them, and setting them free. I noticed this in our deliverances here. When I came down for deliverance, we come down and we're going to do it. We just talk normal and so on. But the moment we begin to do the praying, there's a change in the room. And suddenly, the person we are working with comes under conviction. And they begin to weep and cry over their sins, over their stubbornness, over how they offended God. And when that happens, I know the Holy Ghost is here. If I see no repentance, I see no move, I know the Holy Ghost is not working with that person. We ain't going to budge those demons. To get there, we got to be willing to confess our sins and to say, God, whatever it takes, this is your job. I am not calling the shots. I'm simply obeying to what you want me to do. Back to the outline now. With this instant healing, the outer defense of the devil crumbled, and Peter and John entered into the temple ground in power, praise, and victory. Let's read verses 8 and 4 now. And leaping up, stood and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in a porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. How did Peter and John now arrive at this power? First of all, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. What did they do to get filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they spent 7 days, 7 nights in the upper room until on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, before they come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I want you really to think now, because we're going to get down onto brass tacks here. Years ago, not years ago, probably 10 years ago, my wife and I have a good friend by the name of Overberg. And Overberg is an avid sportsman, and he likes to ski. And my wife and I have been skiing for many years. We had our old Swedish skis. And so he said, well, why don't you come up with me and we go up skiing? So I was thinking, you know, man, I skied for many years. Sure, I can ski. So we got our skis on and put them on a rack. And actually had a yellow bomber at that time. Got the skis in there and drove up to the hills to a ski resort where they had cross country. Now, we didn't know they had wet snow here. So we had strike one. The ski simply picked up the snow. I mean, it was like, you know, just terrible. It didn't glide over it. We had not practiced. We had not exercised. We were up not about 6,500 feet. Got our skis on. This guy, Overberg, has been skiing for several weeks. And, of course, he's a little bit younger than me, about 10 years. He took off. And I thought, you know, well, man, he's not going to, you know, I show him who I am. I cannot do him. My brain says to the muscles, push. And I pushed. And man, I got going. And suddenly, things got black. And I wondered, did the sun go down? No. I just run out of juice. And I stood there, and I thought, I'm dying right now. I'm just dying. You know, you have those states. You know what you got states for? When you get tired, you rest upon them. I just stood there. I said to Ina, I ain't going to go one more foot. I had it. Oh, I was suffering. That was the end of my skiing that day. What did I learn? You don't exercise. You don't have the muscles for it. If you and I want to move in the spirit world, and we want to go attack the demon, you got to exercise your spiritual muscles. And you don't exercise them in front of a television set. If you sit in front of a television set, your spiritual muscles will go mush. You don't exercise them by simply doing all kinds of other things. You got to make your mind set. This is what I'm going to do. When I know I got a deliverance coming up, I know that I got to pray. I got to make sure I'm not tired. I got to read through the material. I got to ask God what I'm going to do. I cannot go out, if I'm going to do deliverance on a Friday morning, I cannot go out Saturday night and go bowling, come home 2 o'clock in the morning, and says, oh man, I'm tired. Get up in the morning and says, okay, we're going to do deliverance today. man, I'm beat. Walking down, says, okay, all right, now we're going to throw some demons out. Where's the paperwork? Where do we have this? We're not going to go anyplace. You got to focus. You got to be prepared. And how do you prepare yourself? By being with Jesus. Now, I was in a meeting yesterday, same meeting as Brother Satiris was. And I got a kick out of this. Satiris pointed out to me that this guy was leading, well, he was one of the leaders down there. He says, you know, I put more into the fellowship than I do to church. He says, you know, church, I put in 1 hour a week, but, you know, I'm in business all week, you know, so church does not mean that much to me. That's true. Church is something you put in just a little bit on Sunday, and the rest of the time we spend who God knows where. We got to prepare. We want a revival. We say, oh God, yes, I want it, God. Yes, Lord, I really want it. But are we preparing ourselves? Well, we should start today. Now back to the outline. Peter and John didn't know in advance what God would do that day. This is the first supernatural miracle that occurs as Jesus ascended into heaven. It is important to note that they did not capitalize on the miracle by taking up an offering and building a following. Instead, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, they launched a fierce attack upon Satan by preaching a powerful gospel message that did not mince words or hold anything back. Let's read that gospel message, verse 12. That's Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, you men of Israel, he was talking out to the Jews, why marvel you at this? Why look you so earnestly on us, as through by our own power and holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Remember what we read here for the paper? what the Jews said. The Jewish religion recognized Jesus Christ as a great prophet and a rabbi, but not in the same way as Christianity does. Now, what did Peter and John do? Did they simply say this? Now, folks, we know that you have a different opinion than we have, so we're going to respect your opinion. But we might want to tell you that it might be possible that he is the Son of God. Is that how they talked? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom you had delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you. This is only 5-6 weeks after the crucifixion. Now, would you dare to talk like this? And kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, where we are witnesses. They said, "Man, you killed the Prince of Peace. You are guilty. This is what you did." And his name for faith, his name, has made his man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him has given him his perfect sound in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I don't want you through ignorance. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But in other words, you said, "Now, I know you crucified him because you didn't know any better. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, the Messiah, should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophet of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, said to Abraham, and in your seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up Jesus, has raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away everyone of you from his iniquities. And as he spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and the sermon was over for that day. What can we learn from this event? Turn around as we on your page and turn to flip it over. It is time to storm the gates of hell and roll back the kingdom of Satan. We got to make up our minds. Now, when I'm looking over this congregation here today, this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He said, "Now look upon us. This, at the end of this month, we've been here for 2 years. Actually, this is our 2 years anniversary right now, this month. When we started, we had half a section. That's how much we have when we started in here. 2 years, we've doubled. Well, you might say that's not a whole lot. But so look upon each one of you. I see people that are hungry for God. I see people have been through deliverance. I see people who have, they have a vision for Christ. I see something that God wants to do. We have been trying to build. It is time to storm the gates of hell. Where do you find the gates of hell? Next to your neighbor. The guy you work with. People on the street. All around us. How do we begin to storm? By simply exercising our spiritual muscles. Secondly, it is time to stop hunkering down in the church and take the gospel to the captives of Satan. It is one thing to be bold in here. It's another thing to be bold outside. Thirdly, start moving in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of whimpering in unbelief. Let's stop confessing, I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't know about this and that. Let's stop whimpering and begin to proclaim, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And fourthly, present the gospel as it is, without hesitation, shame or wondering, if it is politically correct. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The apostles had a harder time than we did. At least some people have Bible knowledge in this country. They started from scratch when they moved outside Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, we read this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look upon that verse. Mark that verse down. When you begin to preach the gospel, preaching the gospel means you begin to share Jesus Christ. That's preaching. There's going to be power. There is power in sharing that. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the dispute of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks have got the wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, back again to my little thing for the paper, where this Jewish guy said this. He said, highly offensive. Highly offensive. 2,000 years later, it is still highly offensive to the Jews. What are we to do? Bow down and submit as well. We're going to tone it down. We're going to talk about, you know, two covenants, coexistence. We're going to do what it says here. But we preach Christ, crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's us. He's chosen us to confound the world. And base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let me take you to my last scripture here, which is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And now we're going to tighten things up here. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to begin here in verse number 10. Let me read verse number 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak unto myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, whereas believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, do you believe in Jesus? Are you born again? He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Is verse 12 a reality in your life? Are you doing great works? Are you simply coasting? Let's put it this way. Most of us are simply saying, that's nice, but it's not a reality in my life. Well, then you got to make it a reality. You got to make it a reality. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. A greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here's what I want you to think about today. You heard a sermon. You heard a message. You're a Christian. You're born again. But up to now, we have just seen some raindrops. We want the showers. The number one thing you got to do is to ask. Let me try to illustrate that to you. Let's say you walk into a restaurant, and you walk up there, and you just stand there, and the waiters come and they say, how many are you in your party? He says, I don't know. How many are we? Oh, we don't know, but we are here. Well, finally get your count you up and you go to the table. Now you're getting a menu. So you got a menu now. You look at that menu. Is that menu going to feed you? If you sit and read that menu for 1 hour, are you going to get full? You got to read the menu. It says in there you can have, let's say you can have a lamb chop, or you can have a chicken. And you talk to your buddy and say, you know, do you really believe they got chickens here that are dead, that we can eat? I don't know. I didn't hear any cackling in the back room. Well, it says here they got grilled chicken. Sounds good. But, you know, I don't think they have it. Well, maybe you should ask the waitress. She comes on over and says, now, have you gentlemen made up your mind what you want yet? Not really. Are you sure you got chickens back in the kitchen? Yeah, they got chickens back in the kitchen. They're dead. They're half cooked. Really? Now, what would we have to do to get a chicken dinner? You got to order it. Have you got some money? Yeah, we got some money. But how do I know that when you go back to the kitchen, that you will remember me? You might not come back. Are you getting what I'm driving at? You get into that restaurant, you look at that menu and say, this is what I want. You got a waitress coming up and a standing there and he says, well, I want a grilled chicken, I want to have this, I want to have that. And then you sit back and you simply begin to lick yourself. I'm going to get a nice meal. And you believe that you're going to eat. And sure enough, in a little while, they come with plates and they set it up there. And you say your prayer and you dig in and you eat. Right? Now, why can't we do the same thing with the Holy Ghost? We look at the menu. Sounds good. Verily, verily, unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works he shall he do, because I go to my Father. I think I have that verse, number 12. And the Holy Ghost is fine. Now, what would you like to have? You'd like to have some crouton on that, and you'd like to have some barbecue sauce? What do you want? I want to have lots of power, and I want it well done. You see what I'm driving at? We are sitting like yo-yos. Can't make up our minds. We say, oh, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Yes, I do. But do we? It is time today to say, God, forgive my unbelief. I'm tired of reading this and nothing happens. I want this to be a reality in my life. And I want it now. Not 10 years from now. Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here you are now. It's yours. You got to think, are you going to lay this week up now? Are you going to set time aside for the Lord? Are you going to cut down your television? Are you going to cut down on a lot of other activities and just wasting time and say, God, I want to spend the time with you. I want to fast. I want to pray. I want to be shut in. I want the power. Lord, I'm not coming out until I got the power. And we can't have it. You know, we're going to move right now into the Lord's Supper. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And as we do this, just like they did in the early days, this communion today is going to be different. I want you to think about now. Jesus said, "With two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." If you're listening by audio, what now? You must say, "Well, I can't take the Lord's Supper." Yes, you can. You can get some juice or something and a cracker. You can take it with us. Or some bread or whatever it is. And you can do the same thing as we are doing. By the way, let's go and get those in the nursery, or you are going to get them. And when he had given thanks to Jesus, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." When we come to this communion today, I want you to think about this. Let's go back 2,000 years in time. Here's a table. Jesus is standing there. He's saying, "This is my bread. This is my blood. I'm going to give it to you that you might have power, that you can be saved, that you can be healed and delivered, and that you can live for me." I'm going to ask the elders right now to come up and stand here. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to proceed. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you are present here today. And Lord, I challenge these people. I challenge myself. Father God, we are tired of reading the menu week after week after week and not getting the meal that we ordered. And today, Father God, let this be a reality in our lives. Father, we surrender today. We surrender our lives, our time, everything we have, we surrender to you right now. And we say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Holy Spirit, move upon us today in such a way that we are changed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remove the cover, I want to read these verses to you. Paul said, "If I receive the Lord, that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But where we are judged, we are chased of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait one for another." I would lead us in a different prayer right now. A prayer of forgiveness. Would you stand with us right now? If you're going to ask God for forgiveness, and I will be silent for a few moments, and if you have someone that you have ought against, forgive them. If you have someone here that you need to talk to and say, "I'm sorry," then talk to them. Then I will close in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you right now to forgive us as a church, that we at times been cold and not hot, Lord. Father, forgive us as individuals for having been offended at times, for being angry at times, for saying unkind words, for causing strife and division at times, Lord. Oh God, we repent as a church and as individuals. Forgive us. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse us right now. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse us, that we should be whiter than snow. And Father, melt our hearts, that we will have tender, tender hearts. And I thank you right now, Lord, as we have prepared ourselves, that we cannot come with confidence and receive this communion today. And I bless you and I praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit is telling me to do it this way, and I'm sorry I might be stepping on somebody's toes, but the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this. When we take the Lord's Supper this today, let's come up and fill the first two rows up here. Just come on up and let's fill these up here. So we are together. This is unleavened bread. This is what they had on the day when they took it. Once we break this, it can only be put back together again. When we take this bread today, think about Jesus and say, Jesus, as I eat this bread, saturate me, fill me, give me the strength I need to be victorious. And there'll be an explosion in you today. I'm going to ask Brother Thomas first to lead us in a prayer for the bread.
Father God, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to take part. And I'm reminded of that song that we sang this morning where it talked about how we were pardoned, Lord, and that when you're guilty and you have to pay the price, it's justified. And Lord, we're all guilty, but you paid the price. So we thank you for that. And we know also that you humbled yourself and came as a man and suffered as a man. And you became God in the flesh. And it was done on our behalf. So we thank you, Father, for the time to remember that and to take part in that. And we thank you, Father, for that calling that you've given us, Lord. Your word says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm also reminded of another song we sang this morning, and it says, the church on earth and the church in heaven. And the church in heaven, they're not on the playing field anymore. They're in the bleachers. But the church on the earth has the opportunity to still play. So we thank you for making us players and mighty players. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated as you break the bread. It is not broken. So please take a piece of bread and hold it. To stand up, we can take the bread. It's up to you. You can do that. Let's meet this together. Remember that God loves us beyond what you and I can stand. He gave His only Son for us. So when you eat it, think about His body. It's given for you.
Father, this is a reminder to us, O Lord, the blood that you shed for us, for each and every one of us, for the remissions of sins. Lord, you went through a lot, O Lord, a lot of suffering, that you may redeem us from our sins. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And Lord, we know you mean what you say in your word. By your stripes we are healed. And as we believe today, Lord, let it be done unto us. Let a healing come. In each and every body in here, we pray. In all of us, we pray, Father. Let the healing come. Let your name be glorified today, O Lord, with this cup that we are taking. And we want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, Lord. And pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. Amen.
Amen. You took the cup. Passed it and said, this is my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. say this. It's a privilege for me, my wife Vina, to be pastor's wife for this church. We love each one of you. You mean a lot to us. I thank God that God has chosen us to work for Him. As we drink this, you think how much Jesus loves you. And today is a new beginning for you and for me and for the church. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Charles, you're going to come and lead us in the victory song. Victory song closing word. I want to ask all of us to be here. If someone needs special prayer, that you can come up and have a special prayer if you want that. This will be also be our victory song. So I'm going to give you the oil here if anyone needs that.
By the blood of my Savior, I am healed by the blood of my Lord. I am healed by the blood of my Savior, to live and die no more. I am healed by the blood of my Savior, I am healed by the blood of the Lamb. I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of my Lord. I am healed by the blood of my Savior, to live and die no more. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of the Lamb. I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Yes, I am. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of my Lord. I am healed by the blood of my Savior, to live and die no more. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of the Lamb. I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Yes, I am.
That is a good song. You know, you can think that we live by coincidence and luck and so forth. But you know, the aspects of the service, how God puts it together. You have so many different people that work. John has his sermon. Someone else chooses the songs. We don't have any control over the testimonies that are being spoken. But you look at how the service went today, and you look at how we started and how we ended it, and it is very evident that the Holy Spirit is here. Let's sing this song one more time.
I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of the Lamb. I am healed by the blood of my Savior, to live and die no more. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of the Lamb. I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Yes, I am. I am healed. healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of my Lord. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. To live and die no more. I am healed by the blood of my Savior. I am healed by the blood of the Lamb. I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Yes, I am.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 15th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Storming the Gates of Hell. This sermon was a frontal attack on the deception of Judaism that is once again trying to choke and destroy the Christian faith. Pastor John highlighted an event where an evangelical chaplain conducting a Bible study with California state legislators has been severely criticized because he dared to proclaim the gospel. A Jewish legislator has publicly announced that this chaplain's statement was quote-unquote highly offensive. This message brought out the fact that Christians still face the same problems that the apostles did some 1,900 years ago. The only way to deal with it is to move in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, or the church will be conquered and destroyed by Christian Zionism. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1123. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.